Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Tonight, here we are still in the mentor series, role models, heroes, big brothers and sisters, looking at these men and women that changed the world and people that we really can look up to. None of them were perfect, but anyway, here they are. And tonight, I want to read one of the Psalms of David with you. And I've got it in one translation, so if you would stand up with me. Last time I'll ask you to stand, unless somebody falls asleep. Then if somebody falls asleep, I'll have everybody stand, and we'll all just go out quietly and turn off the lights on them, but no. Okay, here it is. Psalm 144, another Psalm of David. Read out loud with me if you would. Lord, I cry out to you. Make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Oh, how many of you need that? Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men who work iniquity. And do not let me eat of their delicacies. Let the righteous strike me, it shall be a kindness. And let him rebuke me, it shall be as excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it, for still my prayer is against the deeds of the wicked. Their judges are overthrown by the sides of the cliff, and they hear my words, for they are sweet. Our bones are scattered at the mouth of the grave, and when one plows and breaks up the earth, or as when one plows and breaks up the earth. Last verses. But my eyes are upon you, O God the Lord. In you I take refuge. Do not leave my soul destitute. Keep me from the snares they have laid for me and from the traps of the workers of iniquity. Let the wicked fall into their own nets while I escape safely. I don't know if this is a psalm that David wrote regarding the portion of scripture we're going to be looking at tonight, but it really does fit. Where he says, keep me safe and deliver me, Lord, and you'll see tonight and next week how he delivered him from a big, bad terrorist. Go ahead and have a seat. Well, 1 Samuel chapter 17. And I'm not sure how far we're going to get tonight, but I'll get as far as I can. And this is all about facing your giant again. How many of you have had to face the same battle over and over again through your life, or maybe for a season in your life? It wasn't like a once and done. It was like a prize fight. It was round after round after round, and hopefully you survived that. But this is one of the biggest stories of David's life in 1 Samuel chapter 17. It's the big one, the longest chapter in David's bio as it's been broken down in our modern Bibles. And we're going to take some time to go through it. We won't get all the way through chapter 17 tonight. And by the way, this is not a bedtime story, this killing of the giant. As you're going to see it as we read through, there's talk about the uncircumcised Philistine. Do you want to explain that to a four-year-old at night as you're laying them to bed? It's about bullying and decapitations and maybe some sweet dreams in there as the giant goes down. But in chapter 17, verse 3, let's start right there at verse 1 and read a few verses. Their old enemy is at it again. And it tells you who the enemy is in the first three verses. Now the Philistines. Everybody say Philistines. You know what word we have today that comes from the word Philistines? Palestine. Palestine. You know why it's Palestine instead of Philistine? Because in the Arabic language, there's no PH sound. And so they just took the P and it became Palestine. And it's a very different ethnic group of people, but it is still the same region that we're talking about. So verses 1 through 3, follow along with me. It says, now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah. They encamped before Soko and Azekah in Ephes Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them. Father, open our eyes, our hearts, to what your word says to us tonight. In the name of Jesus, amen. Bring this old story alive to us. Here is Palestine. Actually, this is the kingdom of David and Solomon, like it says. It shows Israel and Judah joined. So what does that tell you? When this map would have been current, it would have been before it would have been before Solomon died. It would have been before the kingdom was divided into Israel and Judah. They were still known as Israel in the north and Judah in the south, but eventually they became two nations. And there's all the surrounding nations at the same time. Phoenicia up there, and there's Philistia right there, right where Gaza is today. The whole strip of Philistia became known as Gaza after the main city. And so here's the next look at this. This is what we're going to be looking at tonight. We zoomed in on the Philistine part of it, and I want you to kind of get a geographical fix on where these places are and how close they are to, look right here, to Jerusalem. Jerusalem's here, about 7 miles right about here is, anybody know what city? It's not on the map. What is it? Bethlehem, right about there, about 7 miles away. So from the place where the battle is taking place in the Valley of Elah to Jerusalem is really less than 20 miles as the buzzard flies. And there would be buzzards flying back and forth after the battle there too. But you're gonna hear about Ezekah and Soko and Adullam. We're not going to talk about Adullam tonight, but I was surprised. Long time ago, as we were getting ready for a trip to Israel, I had this hunch that, anybody know what happened in Adullam? Cave of Adullam. Who hid out in the cave? The giant killer they were looking at tonight. At one point, he gave up and he was hiding from his enemies, sent everybody away, and he was hiding out in a cave of Adullam. And I had this hunch, and I told my our tour guide, Itai, I said, we've got to go to Adullam on this trip. How many of you heard me tell this story before? Anybody? I said, we got to go to Adullam. He said, nobody goes to Adullam. I said, we're going to Adullam. And so he said, all right. And we went to Adullam because here was my hunch. David, at one point in his life, was so depressed, he was ready to give up, ran away from the Philistines, carrying his instrument with him that he probably either, I wouldn't say he pilfered it from there, but he fell in love with the instruments of Gath and took one with him. And he sent everyone away and he went and he hid out in the cave of Adullam. And I just had this hunch. I knew it was up on a mountain, but I looked at the map and I thought, I wonder if David, on the mountain that he was in when he was in the cave of Adullam, I wonder if he could have seen one geographical spot. And so we got there and boom, I was right. I mean, at least I read the map right. Let's just say the people who put the map together, they put it together right, and it just got me excited. And here's what and I'll probably mention it again when we get to that part of the story, but David, who kills giants, that's no surprise to anybody, but David, who kills giants at one point in his life, he was just so depressed. He thought all the good days were behind him. But if he'd walked out of his cave and went right to the brow of the hill and looked off to his left, he would have seen the Valley of Elah, where he had killed the giant. And how could that not have reminded him, hey, in the name of the Lord, in the name of Yahweh, I've killed giants. Why am I running? Why am I hiding? And we'll get to that point. So Adullam, it's not in the story tonight, but I thought I'd put it on the map anyway. So the children of Israel are in the Valley of Elah, you'll see, and the Philistines who have come out of Gath, it's where the giant is from in Gath. You see a big black dot there just to the left of Gath. And Soko, they're over in the other region, just they're in another valley or maybe up on the hill in that part of the valley, or that region there. And so you know what's happening. There's a lot of sword rattling going on. And so the Philistines gathered together to battle, and there it's Soko, which belongs to Judah. Mark that. They're in the wrong territory. They're trespassing. And while they're there, they're not just coming by for a visit. They're challenging the people of Israel. And they camp there between Soko and Azekah. You see it on the map there and in this other place. And Saul and the men of Israel gathered there together. And they camped in the valley of Elah. Beautiful valley, by the way. And we'll take you there. And you can see if you can find one of those five smooth stones that he used to kill the giant. Everybody thinks they've got it. I found a really cool stone. Meant to bring it out. Maybe I'll bring it tomorrow or next week. It's a stone that's about, it fills up my fist if I wrap my fingers around it. And it looks like it's just the right size to be the petrified nose of Goliath. And it looks like a nose. I said, how can I not take that back with me? So anyway, it says, then the Philistines stood on one mountain side. Israel stood on a mountain on the other side. They were camped in the valleys with this valley between them. And a champion went out, verse 4. A champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Anybody good with those figures? Most scholars say, they're saying he was 9 feet tall, maybe a little bit more. But there's also another really tall guy in one of those valleys. What's his name?
Saul.
How tall is Saul? Head and shoulders. Now, they say that the average height of the Israelis at that point were under 6 feet. So I'm just saying he's got to be close to 7 feet. But he's a big boy, but he's trembling at this other big boy. But so this bedtime story, it's not a bedtime story, I already said that, is showing the next step, the next confrontation from this ongoing confrontation with the Philistines. How many of you have enemies that you fight over and over and over again? I'm not just talking about physical enemies. How many of you have battles that you face over and over and over again? I don't. I've conquered all my battles, except the ones I haven't conquered. But their old enemy is added again. The history. Abraham and the Philistines. Remember what happened there? They were filling up their wells. They were messing with their water supply. And it was the Philistines that did that. In Exodus, God told them, don't go by the way of the Philistines. It's not time to fight that fight. In Joshua, the Philistines had not been subdued. They had not all been subdued. In Judges, it talks about Shamgar. Cool name. If we had another kid, honey, could we name? Well, we won't be. Never mind. We'll see if we can get a Shamgar grandchild or something. Who killed 600 Philistines. How did he kill them? With an ox goad. You know what an ox goad is? It's a cattle prod. And it must have been a gnarly cattle prod. And it was, by the time he was done, it was a bloody one too. But there are some enemies that are always there. They just keep coming back. The world, the flesh, and the what? And the devil. You're going to deal with those three enemies for the rest of your life, and so will I. We got stuff in ourselves that we need to deal with, stuff in the world, and an enemy that says, I hate you. How many of you are determined to do something that God loves? If you're determined to do something God loves, the enemy is going to hate what you do. I told Jeremy and Joanna, our son and daughter-in-law. Today is her birthday, Joanna's birthday. And I told them a little while back, and I think I even said it again to Jeremy yesterday at the broadcast that we did with two of his buddies that really came to his side when he was struggling with the alcohol. And they've got this cool little cohort of Aaron and Neil and Jeremy, and there's others as well. But I told him, and I told them, you know, the devil is going to hate what you do. But God is going to love it and keep doing the things that the devil absolutely hates. But the Philistines show up again in Judges chapter 14 through 16. There's Samson, and he had his own thorn as well. He died in the temple of Dagon, the fish god, which was a Philistine god. It just never seemed to go away. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, they captured the ark, and that didn't go well either. But there was just this constant bad blood between the Philistines and Israel, like there happens to be bad blood between nations all around the world where there's constantly skirmishes. So they're in the Valley of Elah now, and it's in the same place. It's the same conflict. It's old Gaza. Old Gaza is new Gaza. It's the same strip there as it was way, way, way back all those years ago. But the Philistines were that constant enemy that would just not disappear, always there, tormenting. They were the Al-Qaeda of the day. They were the Hamas of the day or the Hezbollah of the day. But in chapter 17, let's read verse 4 down to verse 7. Keep moving through here. It says, "And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail." That's not mail like in your mailbox. It's metal. It's like woven, spun metal of some kind. It was flexible. He wore a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. Everybody say, it's heavy. Just trust me, it was heavy. It wasn't for anybody that was under his size. And he had a bronze armor on his legs and bronze javelin between his shoulders where he could grab it. He was dressed to kill, in other words. It says in verse 7, and he had and now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. The head of his spear, they say, was about 15 pounds. Can you imagine chucking a spear like that with a 15-pound head on it, however much the rest of the thing weighed? But in other words, this man, he literally was. He was dressed to kill. He's dressed in this heavy metal jacket, bronze everything on the helmet, on the coat, 125-pound coat, they say. About 125. That's carrying a body with you into battle. And it was flexible and it was strong. Verses 8 through 11, it's all about the threat and the fear of the people of Israel. Follow with me. Verse 8. "And then he stood and he cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, 'Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you're the servants of Saul?'" In other words, I'm a monster, and you're just the servants of this shorty guy, Saul, that I look down on and you look up to, who's not doing anything to help the battle. "Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." It's like a UFC challenge, isn't it? I'm ready for blood. I'm ready to fight to the death. And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. So the threat is given and the fear overcomes the armies of Israel. He just says, he sets the terms. That was their first mistake, allowing him to set the terms. Never let the enemy of your soul set the terms. However big and bad he is, you set the terms of surrender to Jesus and confidence in Jesus. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. But he said, "I defy your despicable little armies." You call that an army? And so he's just challenging them, and he's defeating and deflating them before any battle even ever starts. Verse 12 through 15. Meanwhile, back home, there's somebody missing in the battlefield, isn't there? And it's David. By the way, you're going to see he had been back and forth. He'd been out to the battle. He'd visited them, probably brought supplies and all. So he knew what was going on, but he wanted an update. In verse 12, it says, "Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem of Judah, whose name was Jesse." We already knew that. Jesse was his dad. "And who had 8 sons, and the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul." And the 3 oldest sons of Jesse, we met them, didn't we? We met all the sons of Jesse. And the 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. The names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and then Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. I don't know what happened to the others, but they obviously didn't come. There's eight boys altogether, so there's three, what, there's four of them missing? Did I get that right? And David is accounted for, and he's going to be really accounted for soon. So David's the youngest, the three oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. I get the impression that it was more than just taking out supplies. He would still go home, but he knew what was going on out there. And if this challenge had been going on over and over, maybe it had reached a new level of cursing and blaspheming the God of Israel. But David knew what was going on. He knew there was a war. He knew he had three brothers who were not around the dinner table at night. And he knew exactly where they were. But verse 16, down a ways, will begin to set us up here. Look at verse 16. Here comes the battle. Let me find verse 16. And the Philistines drew near, and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. It's just a toothache that just won't go away. It's a bully down the street. Did any of you have a bully down the block from you? Yeah, I've told you about Butch Franklin before, and you just didn't want to mess around with Butch. And that one day that I did, I wished I hadn't, as I rode my bike by and said, "Hey, dummy," or something like that. It was stupid. And he jumped on his bike, and I got beat up bad that day from Butch Franklin. It's interesting. I looked up his name not all that long ago, and I think he's a lawyer now back in the same area where we grew up. And I really would love to get a hold of him, but from a distance in case he's still beating people up. I don't want to be the next one. But he's wearing them down. Imagine the talk in the Israelite tents at night. This guy's not going away, is he? What happens next? When do they make their charge? Are there other guys like him just as big as him? David seems to think so, but we won't get that far tonight. But he just comes day after day. 80 times he stood out there and made the same challenge. Give me a man to fight. Give me somebody with guts. And nobody moves, including the guy who's head and shoulders above everyone else. Look at verse 17. We'll read down to verse 22. Then Jesse said to his son David, "Now take for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain," like a bushel or some measure of grain, of this dried grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000 and see how your brothers fare and bring back news of them. It's interesting. He doesn't say, see how the army's doing. He says, see if your brothers are still alive. See how your brothers are doing in the battle. Go check in on your brothers for me. And so, where did I stop reading? 19, thank you very much. Now Saul and they all and the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines without a whole lot of fighting going on. There was a lot of sword rattling, but not a lot of fighting. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to the fight and shouting for the battle. So there is a lot of shouting, but nobody's falling, nobody's dropping. It's just they're coming up to the battle lines and shouting across the valley at one another. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army, and David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper and ran to the army and came and greeted his brothers. So what's he taking out to them? It looks like something from Bethlehem Pizza Kitchen, doesn't it? There's grain and there's cheese and there's basically the makings of pizza. But I love this about David. David's humble. He says, "Yeah, I'll be a foot servant. I'll go deliver the pizzas to my brothers. I'll take it to the front lines." And the scene is the front lines. It looks like a standoff, a lot of sword rattling, a lot of chest thumping, but not a lot of action. There's a quote from let me see if I have it up here. There's a quote from Abraham Lincoln to General McClellan during the Civil War. He had asked for fresh horses, and this is what Lincoln said back to him. "I have just read your dispatch about sore-tongued and fatigued horses. Will you pardon me for asking what the horses of your army have done that would fatigue anything?" He had a real standoff with McClellan that he wasn't engaging the enemy in the battle. And that sounds like what's going on here. There's more shouting than there is fighting. And so the scene is set there. Look at verse 23. We'll go down to verse 27. "And then as he talked with them," with his brothers, "there was the champion." He was making maybe his morning visit. Again, if it was, 15, well, he's from Bethlehem, so it's probably 7, 8, 9 miles away from home. So he would have run that, pretty quickly. He'd be probably getting there in the morning with the supplies. "And then he talked with them. There was a champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, from Soko and Azekah. And he spoke according to the same words." So David heard the words. He heard the challenge. He heard the blasphemy. "And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid." Everybody say dreadfully afraid. That's pretty scared. That means shaking. Your bones are shaking. Your teeth are chattering. And they just know this could be the end. This could be the end of our life. "Hey, Saul, can we just all go home? Give them this little, countryside here. If that's what they want, let's save ourselves and go home." That's not happening. So the men said, "Have you seen this man?" Verse 25. "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." That's a deal, right? How many of you want exemption from all taxes forever? And he's going to throw in his daughter, and he's going to enrich the man that does that. And then David spoke to the men who stood by him. Oh, listen to David. "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" David's not in the army. Yet. He's visiting the army. His brothers are in the army, but he's not an enlisted man yet. He says, "What is this uncircumcised," which means what? Out of covenant with God. What is this Philistine who's not in covenant with the living God? What is he to the armies of the living God? Who's going to go after him? And verse 27, "And the people answered him in this manner, saying, so shall it be done for the man who kills him." All the goods that he had just mentioned. And this day, this is day what? It's 40 days we've had. This is day 41. What is day 41? Whatever day it was. It's the last day that bully is going to suck air into his lungs. It's going to be over. Verse 28. Follow along with me as we go deeper into day 41. That would have been a great title for the message tonight, Day 41. Verse 28 to verse 30. "Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when David spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said," now this is big brother talking to who? Little brother. It was just the little guy out there in the field when the prophet came to anoint. He said to his little brother, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness?" He's casting all kinds of shade on him right now. You left your little sheep without any leadership. And what are you doing down here? Who do you think you are? What about your sheep? You're shirking your responsibility. He said, "I know your pride and the insolence of your heart. For you have come down to see the battle." Oh, you just want to see a bloody battle. You just want to see some action down here. And David, oh, David's answer is classic. David says, "What have I done now?" You know what that tells me? There's some history between these guys, between big brother Eliab and little brother David. He said, "Oh, what have I done now? Got a long list of reasons you don't seem to like me, Eliab. What have I done now?" And his answer is there not a cause? Isn't there something big at stake right here, Eliab? Whoo, little David speaking big words. And he says, and then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Isn't there something worth fighting for here? The name of our God? Are we going to let this blasphemer speak this way about our God? He said the same thing to the others. He said the same thing, and these people answered him as the first ones did. Kind of like Eliab did. Now, when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for them. See, is there not a cause? I don't know. You know what this sounds like to me? Think of a war movie where a guy is riding back and forth on his horse in front of his soldiers. Braveheart. It reminds me of Braveheart. Is there not a cause here? Isn't there something to stand up for? The cause of God's honor and God's glory and God's reputation in our region. He's drawn into this debate with them. You ever been drawn into a debate by somebody? Yeah, and I've got a friend right now that is trying to draw me into a debate. And I'm going to do my best not to go deep on this, but that's all you need to know. It's nobody that you know, by the way. Nobody that lives anywhere near here. But there's he says, this has to be faced. We have to come up against this big bully who's shaming the name of God. And it's happened in that region over and over and over and over again. Look at verse 31, or did I just read that? When the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. And then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Who? Who? Little David. Now David is grown. He's probably getting close to his adult size. We don't know how big he was. But again, if he's at the average of a typical Jewish man in those days, he's somewhere maybe in the middle to upper, 5.5 feet or 5, 7, 8, 9. We don't know. But however tall, Saul is at this point, I wonder if he hears David's voice. He says, I can take him. I'll get him. Kind of like Davy and the giant. Let me at him. And Saul, look what Saul says. Saul said to David, verse 33, you're not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him. You're a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. So he was known. He's been a bully ever since he was young, in verse 34. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and I struck it and I killed it. And your servant has killed both lion and bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. I'll take him. I'll take him, your highness. If you aren't going to take him, I'll take him, your highness. And that had to feel like a challenge to Saul as well. But obviously Saul is glad that somebody is going to go out and probably die in the process. But he's got to see the guts. Is the right word gumption to? Of this young man. He says, I can do this. I'll go after him and I'll get him. I've killed lion, I've killed bear, I've taken down other beasts, and this is just another beast. So moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Oh, man, king, how about you go, and I'll go with you? He said, well, we'll be praying for you back here, David. And good luck, buddy. And what's the word? Mazel tov, whatever, Jewish blessing he would put upon him. You just go and may the Lord be with you. And so Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put the bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. And that's that chain stuff, the heavy. And David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk. Notice it, tried to walk. So, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I can't walk with these. I'm not tested them. So David took them off. I'm not sure if we'll get much further than that tonight. But the nation is led by a fearless boy, while a cowardly king watches from a distance. You go. God bless you, David. For all he knows, he's sending him out to die. Everyone would assume David's going to come back in a sling. Not after using a sling, but David will come back wrapped up, his body wrapped up for burial. This is the day, most of them would have thought, this is the day that David dies. And I don't know, I'm not going to cast that on Saul, but I wonder if he didn't think, I'm just sending this boy out to die. And by the way, he doesn't recognize him as the sweet psalmist from Israel at this point. Historically, it's the young that lead us towards significant change, and it sure is the young in this case. The youth, I think the youth will lead Refuge forward too. I believe that. Youth that are fired up for Jesus and more in love with Jesus than anything, with a passion for lost souls. And you know what, typically in movements like that, in revivals, the beautiful thing about them is they don't need a lot of gadgetry. It's just people moving in among people to share the love of Jesus. Don't need a lot of technology. Don't need a whole lot of equipment. It's just people encountering other people, knowing that they need Jesus and taking that. And I believe that God is going to stir up the youth and the not-so-youth. Can I see the not-so-youthful, young-at-heart people? I want to be a part of whatever God is doing at any day that I'm alive. I want to be a part of that. And I believe that our youth are going to lead us forward as well, unless we freeze in fear and tradition and get stuck in our ruts. There is still a cause, amen? And what is the cause? The souls, men and women and young people. Confused. We have never been as confused a nation as we are right now. It's not just another word, say, it's insane. It's insane. It's like there literally is insanity that is kind of undergirding the downfall of our nation, if the nation is falling. But there is a cause, and we also have a constant enemy, just like Israel did. I want you to see a couple of verses. I hope I put them in the right place. And yeah, I think I did. We have to face our enemies as well. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 9. I put it in great big letters so you could read with me, okay? Let's read together. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. When does anxiety come up? In battle. When you're facing the enemy. When you're wondering, has anybody ever wondered this? Am I going to make it through this trial? Am I going to conquer this temptation? The anxiety and what will tomorrow look like? Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Keep reading. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. It's the same enemy that it's always been. He's just dressed differently now. But it's the same thing, trying to take us down with an allurement to the world or an allurement to power or whatever it might be. And he's constantly after us. He's never, ever giving up. The next verse. Let's read it together. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Resist him, standing firm. Standing firm in what way? Let's define the way we're supposed to stand firm. Together. We stand firm together. We stand back to back, face to face, and arm in arm, moving forward. We stand firm in the Word of God. That gives us the definition for the parameters of our life, a fruitful life for Him, a godly life for Him. The day that I get my cues on what's good, what's bad, what's moral, what's immoral, the day that I start taking it from the world, which is always changing, is the day that I start circling the drain in terms of my effectiveness for Jesus Christ. Because you and I do have a constant enemy who will not give up. He's real. Everybody say it with me. He's real. Not a fairy tale. He's real, determined to destroy you. And he will taunt you. This is not a video game. This is real. He will taunt you and threaten you. He'll make demands that feel like, oh, I got to do it. I just got to do that. And you'll find yourself not just in the weeds, but in the pit. You follow. He attempts to define the terms just like they allowed Goliath to define the terms and the rewards for whoever won the battle. Well, why are they listening to him? Because they're afraid of him. He's incessant and he's relentless. Our enemy is. He strikes fear in the heart of most people. You are, listen carefully, this is true. You are his trophy. And I am his trophy. That's what he's after. He wants to line the walls of his den if he has one. He has more than a den coming. He has a place of captivity forever and ever and ever. But he wants to line the walls of his den with a trophy of you or me that he caused to fall as we cooperated with him. For us, it's the story of that enemy who will not go away. It just won't. Please understand this. Get over any delusion that he's ever going to disappear. And stand where David stood. And we'll touch on that in just a little bit. But it's the same story. The chronic thorn in your side. It's like a recurring toothache, a debilitating habit, whatever it might be. But listen, I remember being at a pastor's conference years ago. In fact, I can tell you almost exactly when it was. It would have been in the spring of 1997. And Joy and I and our family were about a month away from moving here. And Pastor Chuck got up at the Calvary Pastors Conference. It was out at Calvary Chapel Murrieta. Because they didn't have a big enough hall at the Bible College at that point to handle everybody. And his heart was broken. Chuck's heart was broken that year. There had been a number of pastors that had fallen that year. And you could just see it. You could hear it in Chuck's voice. You could see it on his face. That it was breaking his heart. Men that were no longer in the ministry because they'd fallen. And I remember one man, the only message I remember was a good message on temptation. And it was about Samson getting beaten. And you know, him and he's in the temple of the what was the temple? I can't. What's that? Was it the Philistine temple? So he's in the temple, and you know what he does? He's been blinded. His eyes is being gouged out. He's grinding his enemy's corn round and round and round. And he leans against the pillar, and God gave him back his strength, and he pulls the house down on top of himself, and takes the others. And so, and this was the interesting model that year or pattern that year in the pastor's conference. We'd never done it before that, and we've never done it since. Where one man would get up and he'd preach a message that was uncharacteristically short. It was like 30 minutes or so. And then another pastor would get up and do a response to that message. And I'll never forget the response to the message that Malcolm Wilde gave. And Malcolm's message was great, and so was the guy that did the follow-up. But he came up and he sort of dramatized the blinded Samson leaning against the pillar, saying this to himself: it wasn't supposed to end this way. It wasn't supposed to end this way. Well, he lost everything. It made me shudder. It gives me chills right now, literally, as I say it. And it would be about 25, maybe 20 to 25 years later, that the man who gave the response message would fall and not rise again to ministry, hopefully back to a walk with the Lord. But I think it was just such a wake-up call. And you see a nation of warriors that have fallen into this fear. And I think that we need to look at this chapter for what it is. It's a red alert to all of us to keep ourselves on track. The shots will continue to come. They're targeted. They're targeted at our head, our heart, and our soul. And he will always, the enemy knows where we're weak. And the most important thing we can do is stand strong together. Amen. And I think I'm going to have to close tonight because first time I looked up at the clock, you guys made me go late. I don't know how that happened, but the story here is that you have to learn to fight and I have to learn to fight, to face and fight our own giants. Now, you got some giant right now. Maybe you could even identify it, whether it's a giant of discouragement or I could go on and on, and that would make us way too late tonight. But we have to fight and face our own giants. So there is a story here that we need to take to heart, every single one of us. David will be the hero, you know. Again, no spoiler alert here. You all know it. He's the one that's going to kill the giant. But David did what Saul refused to do. He ran to the battle, and we'll get to that next week. But I want you to see a couple of things. No, I'm going to save those for next week. That means I'm ahead of myself for next week. I want to pray with you for whatever it is that you know that you need to bring to the Lord right now. Like, Lord, I've been letting this defeat me, this thing, this attitude, this action, this habit, whatever it is. I've been letting this defeat me, and I want to stand and be the man, be the woman, be the young person that's ready to fight to the end and stand up for righteousness against our constant enemy, to resist him standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world, they're going through the same thing. There's nothing new anywhere in anyone. We're all facing the same stuff. So let's stand together and let's pray. Oh, Father. If you've got something you need to lift to the Lord tonight, if you've got a specific area, category, very specific thing you know that you want to bring to Jesus tonight and ask him for victory and face that fight, I'm just going to ask you to, not going to do anything showy, but I'm just going to ask you to stand there with your hands lifted in front of you, like where they would be if you were handing something over that a repairman was going to fix for you. And bring this to God right now. Oh, Father in heaven. Father, you know us all intimately. You know us perfectly. You know the battles that we face. You know the discouragement, Lord. You know what the enemy would love to do to each one of us. Specifically, which arrows he's shooting. And Father, we pray tonight in the name of Jesus that you would quench those fiery darts of the enemy as we put our faith in you. The cause tonight, Lord, is our purity and our focus, and our godliness, Lord, and our heart for you, our commitment to your word, to fill our hearts with the text of Scripture. Not let a day go by without our eyes falling on the words of Scripture and being planted in our hearts, God. And I pray for freedom, God, for my brothers and sisters tonight. God, I pray for the biblical word, Lord, deliverance, that you would deliver them from the stronghold, any stronghold of the enemy. And fill us tonight, Lord, with your joy, with your shalom. Oh, God, with a holy fear of God, with deep respect for you, Lord. We know this is not a game. This is war. It is battle. And tonight, Father, in this place, with this small circle of saints, oh, God, do your thing in us. Let there be breakthrough, Lord. Let there be freedom. Let there be healing. Let there be restoration. Thank you, Lord. Take a moment right now and lift up what it is you need from the Lord right now tonight. It doesn't need to be any louder than a whisper. But don't just think it. Say it to him right now tonight. Oh, Father. And Lord, there's the cause tonight. There is the cause. Lord, help us to walk with you in adoration, in submission, together as a family, in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Amen. If you need prayer tonight before you go, turn to the brothers and sisters you're standing around and say, hey, can you pray for me? And tell them why. And give them as much as you can give them. And pray for one another. Stand together in his name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.